Let's read from Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. My message tonight is a vision for Limerick City Church. Amen. A vision for Limerick City Church, or what I believe God wants to be real in this church. I believe we've seen it in part. I believe in part it's here, but there is something fuller that I believe God wants to do in our midst, and I want us to be of all one heart and mind and prayer and to believe God together, because we are a moving church. We're not static. We're not going to stay the same. I believe God is in our midst to do a work, and I want to take you to the church at Antioch, and I believe there's several things there in that church that God wants to do in this church. I believe there's several examples of what God wants to do. Reading from Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simon that was called, Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that you'd envision us as a church. Father, we know that your hand is upon us, Lord God, as a people. Lord God, you've raised up a praying people, a people that desire your word. Lord God, we know your hand is here. You've changed lives. And Lord God, you'll yet change many lives. And Father, we are praying that you'd give us such a heavenly vision of what you've done in your church before, what you are doing today, and what you shall do in the days ahead. Just speak to us in such simplicity this night, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. I want to bring you a very simple message here tonight about the church at Antioch. Antioch was the city of Syria, which was the third biggest city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria. These were the three biggest cities within the entire empire. It had a population of at least 300,000 people. It was a large city, and that's where God desired to work. I want to assure you, God desires to work in Limerick City, where there's a great gathering of people. There's about 100,000 people in this city, and I want to promise you, God has a plan for this city, and his plan is through a church. God always works through a church, never just individuals. When God is going to work within a city, he raises up a church. It looks like a certain way, it acts in a certain way, and it preaches in a certain way. And that's what Antioch, the church in Antioch, it was placed in a great mega city within the entire nation. It was truly a cosmopolitan city made up of a great diversity of nationalities, of cultures, of languages, of religions, and of trades. It was an utterly diverse cultural city. A temple was erected right in the center of that city, where the worship of the Caesars of Rome were carried out. They literally worshipped the emperor. They offered sacrifices. They would sprinkle incense onto the emperor. They had statues that filled that entire city and filled this temple. There was a strong religious influence in that city that had been there for hundreds of years. This was ingrained in the thinking of the people, in the life of the people, and it dominated that city. But this is where God was going to establish a church that would bring a difference in that city. Even in the ancient secular society 2,000 years ago, it was an immoral city. In other words, people had multiple partners. They thought nothing of sexual sin. There was rape in that city. There was pedophilia in that city. There was divorce in that city. There was rape in that city. There was all manners of homosexuality. Don't think that any of this is new. It has been here thousands of years. Homosexuality homosexuality was in that city. Lesbianism was in that city. It was an immoral, wicked city. If you walked into that city, you're going to behold immorality. We think in our day, with all the internet and all of the media of our contemporary society, that this is a new thing. It's not. Our world has always been an immoral environment. And this is what Antioch was like. It was immoral. It had false, idolatrous religion filling every corner of that city. But it was here that God was going to establish a church. The Jewish population of the city was estimated at about 40,000 people, and it held an influence in the city. It preached truth. It had the word of God. It spoke about the creator of heaven and earth, but it did not change lives outside of its own community. Its gospel was kept within its perimeters by itself. But let me begin to show you about the church that God planted there, because this is still God's plan for his church. I want to give you several marks, and I want it to be the mark of this church. I believe it is a mark of this church, but it must increase. We must pray and we must believe God. The first mark of the church at Antioch was it was an evangelistic church. Now, in chapter 8, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and we begin to see how this church was birthed. If you go back to chapter 8 and verse 1, to the city of Jerusalem, just shortly before this, and we see in the city of Jerusalem, listen to what it says, after the death of Stephen, who was a Christian, a born-again preacher of the gospel, and when he went out and preached in the streets, he was stoned to death by the Jews. They reacted against his preaching. And listen to what happened shortly after his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So look at it, the great city of Jerusalem. God has moved, God raised up a church, much is happening, but persecution broke out. They are being killed for preaching the truth. These Christians who loved everybody, these Christians who simply wanted to tell them about Jesus, a great persecution broke out. Do you realize wives were taken away from husbands? Parents were taken away from children. They were thrown in prison. They were whipped until their backs bled. Some of them suffered death. Many of them were thrown in prison. A great persecution broke out. To such an extent, the entire church in Jerusalem got scattered everywhere. In other words, they had to leave their city. And it says that only the apostles remained, not the rest of the church. The rest of the church, the members went everywhere, but the apostles, the preachers, they stayed in that city. And we're told in chapter 11, verse 19, now they that were scattered abroad from Jerusalem upon the persecution that arose about Stephen, they traveled as far north as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch. This is the first mention of Antioch here. And what were they doing as they traveled? Now these are normal believers. Husbands, wife, young people, old people. They're working with their hands. They're carrying everything that they have. Everything they left behind was going to be lost. But they carried what they had. And they went forth. They're traveling north up some 300 miles, about the length of Ireland. And they're just walking, traveling from village to village. But notice what they're doing as they're going. And here, you have to remember, some of their family members were in prison. Some of them had suffered. They knew people who had died. And here they are traveling just to escape the persecution. What was happening? But what did they do as they went? It says, preaching the word to none, but only to the Jews only. As they traveled those hundreds of miles, just trying to find for a safe place, every Jew they spoke to, they shared the word of God. In other words, they said, do you know in the Old Testament, what you preach from the Old Testament, Jesus is the fulfillment of every prophecy. But it says that when they reached Antioch, and they got to this city, that they actually began to preach the Lord Jesus. They began to the Gentiles or the heathen, no longer just to the Jews, but to that entire city. In other words, they had to get out of their environment. Do you realize the gospel was confined to Jerusalem for 8 years? For 8 years, a large church was raised up, but it didn't go anywhere. It didn't go far. It kept the gospel. So you know what? God allowed persecution to come. Now that gospel's going to get scattered everywhere. Don't you think that every bad thing that happens to you isn't in the will of God? You may be sitting and say, nothing is going to move me. God will say, I'll make sure I move you. You don't want to preach. I can make circumstances come that you do preach. You'll go tell somebody that you never planned to tell when I begin to move in your life. For 300 miles they shared the word of God. But when they got to this city, they started telling everybody. They threw off religious tradition and shackles and what others thought, and they began to tell everyone about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for their sins, that he suffered for them, that they could be born again. You see, the mark of these persecuted Christians was not self-preservation. They weren't feeling sorry for themselves. It wasn't, woe is me, you don't know what I'm going through. I've lost my home, I've lost my property, I've lost my family, I'm having to run for my life. You don't know what I'm going through. There was none of that. They weren't trying to preserve themselves. You know what? As they traveled, they just wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ. You may think you have problems, but you don't have a problem big enough in this room to stop you telling someone about Jesus. Your problems aren't big enough. I don't care if someone was on your heels trying to kill you. Do you know what I would do to such a person? I would turn to them and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, someone is after me. Well, tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've got many problems. Well, preach the gospel. Get your eyes off yourself. They weren't a self-centered people. This was the mark of those who planted the church in Antioch. These weren't apostles. They weren't great ministries. They were normal Christians who simply said, God has forgiven me. He has changed my life. I have many problems. But you know what? I want to tell people that Jesus is alive, that he has risen from the dead. Oh, I could tell you about many problems tonight, but I want to tell you that Jesus is alive and he'll change your life. And that's what they done. Their desire was to evangelize. This was the beginning of the church in Antioch. They preached the Lord Jesus. That Christ was their message. Not games, not gimmicks, not strategies, not self-esteem. They preached a person. All their talk was about a person. Not a theory, not a theology. Not a religious system. All they could speak about, do you know what Jesus has done for me? You haven't preached the gospel when you simply say, if you're a sinner, you're going to die and go to hell. That isn't the fullness of the gospel. That isn't sufficient. To argue over doctrine is not sharing the gospel. That isn't evangelism. Real evangelism is, I have a person to tell you about. Not a theory, not some theology. I want to tell you about a man, Christ Jesus. He changed my life, and I've got hardships in life, but I want to tell you, he changed my heart. I want you to notice here that all these early Christians in Antioch, they all talked about Jesus. It wasn't a special ministry to talk about Christ. You don't have a gift of evangelism. There's no such thing. In the Bible, it never says there's a special gift of evangelism. Now, I'm going to come to something else in a minute, so hold that thought. I'll explain more. But there's not a special gift of evangelism. Some of us are more able, some of us are less able. But all of us are called to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Since it's not my job to evangelize this city, I want to tell you that. It's not the job of a great preacher to come here and win Limerick to Christ. It is your job if Christ has saved you, if Christ has forgiven you. Oh, I'm not good with words. Well, tell them about what Christ has done in your life. You don't need a degree at college. You know, there was a little lady at Samaria. She'd had five husbands. Now she was living with a man who wasn't her husband. She was an immoral, sexually loose woman. And here she is. She's got a bit of religious thinking. She knows there's a God, but she knows her life isn't right. And Jesus sits on a well and speaks to her and changes her life. And you know what? Christ only changed an individual, but she went down to her village and here come all these people. And you know what she was saying? Come see a man who told me everything about my life. He changed me. And it's not hard to preach Christ, you know. We think we need a degree or to have read the Bible inside out. Tell people what Christ has done in your life. Has he healed your physical body? He's healed my body. I'm going to tell people how he healed my stomach and he healed my knees. I'm going to tell them how he saved my soul and forgave my sins. And he made my mind right and he met with me when I was discouraged. And when I had no money, he provided for me. You see, he's a real Christ. Or what about the man with the legion of demons? Remember, he cut himself and people were scared of him and they tried to chain him and he actually lived in the graveyard. He didn't even dress himself. He was crazy. He was the craziest man in that early world. No one could do anything, but Jesus changed his life. And remember, he said, Master, I want to follow you. Jesus said, oh no, you're going to go back to your home. And you're going to tell your family and you're going to tell your neighbors. You see, they're going to see the change in your life. You don't need a theological course. Just tell them, Christ has changed my life. That's what this early church done. Every member, they were so in awe of the forgiveness of sin. They were so amazed that God would come into their life. They had a testimony. I can't explain it all, but he changed me and he forgave me. Since that is the reality of this church, it was marked. It was an evangelistic church, not with doctrines and arguments, but they spoke about the person of Christ. Notice who established this church. It was unnamed, unknown believers. We don't know one of them. Their names aren't mentioned in the Bible that we know of. But they pioneered this church, made up of Jew and Gentile and of every other culture. The second mark of this church, not only was it evangelistic, not only did they all want to tell somebody else about Jesus, not the job of the preachers, but secondly, it was a gifted church. It was a gifted church. Chapter 11, 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem. You know, good news travels fast. And what happened 300 miles north in Antioch? The news spread all the way back to Jerusalem and the apostles begin to hear about this. Hey, do you realize what's happening? These normal Christians have traveled 300 miles and they're telling other people and many others are beginning to believe. People are actually believing. What, from that wicked city? That city filled with statues. That city filled with sexual sin. Yes. Men and women are just turning to Christ and being changed in their life. So the apostles at Jerusalem, it says, that they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch. They said, now Barnabas, who was Barnabas? He was a normal believer who came in and was changed, and he began to serve in a church. And these apostles said, Barnabas, you've got a large heart. That's what Barnabas had. He was a remarkable man. You know what? He had a tremendously large heart for people. You know, when no one had hope for Saul of Tarsus when he was saved, nobody believed. The other apostles were scared of him. Are you sure he got saved? Yes. It was Barnabas who brought him in and said, look, this man is changed. He used to kill Christians. Now he preaches about Christ. I'm telling you, this man is a changed man. And some in the church that weren't sure, they said, I'm just not sure. I wouldn't like to go to bed with him in my house. I'm just not sure. That's what the apostles in Jerusalem had to do. But not Barnabas.
Yeah.
He had a remarkably large heart. And it was this man that said, I think we'll send him to Antioch. He's got a wonderfully large heart. So they sent him north to Antioch. And it says, who, when he came, he seen the grace of God. Can you see the grace of God upon people? Yes. A real man like Barnabas, he was a gifted man. He was a preacher. He was a man with a gift from God. That's why they sent him. Don't send someone who doesn't have a gift from God. They knew he was gifted and called of God. That's why the apostles sent him and said he's got the call of God on him to preach. And they need a preacher. Yeah. Wonderful what's happening. Everybody's telling everyone else. But they need a preacher in that city. Someone who can open up the word of God and teach them. So they sent Barnabas unto him. And it says, when he seen the grace of God, he was glad. Amen. He rejoiced in it. And he exhorted them all, or he challenged them, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Do you know when you meet someone who believes in the Lord, they've met with Christ. Do you know what you say? Stick to the Lord, cleave. Yeah. You know what the word means? Glue to him. Glue to him. That's what I'm always doing with you. You know, you go through your struggles. And I'm saying, if you're saved, if God's changed your life, glue to him. Stick with him. Don't let there be any loosening. Stay in fellowship. Stay in the word of God. Stay in prayer. Stay with the Lord. That's what he was saying. He was so glad to see their lives change. But he didn't leave them there. He said, glue to the Lord. Be stuck so tight that nothing can get between you and the Lord. You hear me tonight? Don't let anything between you and the Lord. Don't let any sin. Don't let any person. Don't let anything between you and the Lord. That's the most important thing. You see, that's what a preacher's going to do. He'll exhort you and he will be glad what God's done in your life. But he'll say, stay with the Lord. Don't get away from the Lord. That's the most important message. Not just say, oh, come to church. Oh, no. Oh, be religious at home. Oh, no. Stick to the Lord. Just like you've been stuck with glue. Cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people were added unto the Lord. Notice he was a gifted man. He was a sent man. Others sent him. See, in the Bible, every preacher you see was sent by someone. I can take you through, you never find a preacher who didn't grow up in a local church, not one of them. You don't find any of them who didn't have experience in the church. Another said, I see the call of God on you. You don't see it anywhere in the New Testament. That's where they prepare themselves. Remember the evangelist? You suddenly see him in Samaria and many people are coming to the Lord. Where did he come from? He was a deacon in Jerusalem for years. He actually handed out bread to the widows. You want to be an evangelist. I mean, a preacher, a gifted minister, someone who can go to a city and win souls. Will you hand out bread to the widows?
Yeah.
For years.
Amen.
That's how the men in the Bible were prepared, all of them. I can go through all of their lives. That's where God prepared. If you can't hand out bread to a widow. And in fact, it said they were fighting. The widows were fighting. Said, you've got more bread than me. No, you've got more bread. You've got the brown bread. And I wanted white bread. You get these problems in the church in Jerusalem. And here was Stephen and Philip and these men. And you know what they're saying? Now you stop your squabbling. Being prepared for ministry. Men like Stephen and Philip. God prepared them for ministry. But look at Barnabas. He went to Antioch and he started to preach to them and gather them. And then he suddenly had a thought. He says, I remember Saul. I haven't seen him in several years. But you know what? He had a burden for the non-Jews. The Gentiles, years ago he told me. And he's been in Tarsus preparing. God is preparing him. He went back home to preach. If you can't preach at home, you can't preach anywhere else. Some people go, if God would send me to Siberia, or God would send me to some foreign country, can you preach in your own home?
Yeah.
To your own people? Because maybe if you can't do that, you're not prepared for anywhere else.
Yeah,
Barnabas went looking for Saul, didn't know where he was, but he eventually found him, and he brought him to Antioch. And they gathered for one whole year teaching the people there. That's what they done. All of these Christians who are evangelizing everywhere. They gathered them and said, it's wonderful. You're telling people about Jesus and others are listening to you. But that's not enough. You actually need to be taught the word of God. And it says they gathered together. Oh, sure, I can watch YouTube. Oh, sure, I can watch sermons at home.
No.
It's not the Bible.
Yeah.
It says they gathered together to pray to be taught the word of God. If you can't be taught, you'll never teach anyone else. If you can't follow someone else, you'll never lead anybody. God won't really use you like that. All of these principles are there. If you want God to use you in a great way, I tell you, God's going to have to prepare you for that. And this is the second great mark, is the gifted ministry. Saul and Barnabas are both preaching, these two men. Do you know what Paul was? Saul, he was a Bible teacher. He was a gifted Bible teacher. That was his ministry. And for an entire year he taught. Do you know what Barnabas was? He was a prophet. And this is easy to prove here. And the both of them for a year, they taught the people. Are you a taught Christian?
Yeah.
Have you actually sat and been taught? Because this is a great mark of the church at Antioch. It had gifted ministry that was teaching it. Why? To bring you to likeness in Christ. To bring you to maturity. To bring you to a spiritual walk in Jesus Christ. In the Bibles there are five distinct ministries. Notice in this church in chapter 13 verse 1. There's five men mentioned. Five men in the leadership of the church, but they have two ministries. It says these five men were gifted as prophets and teachers. All five of them had gifted ministries in that church. Do you know only God can gift you in a ministry? Only God can do that, and it's for the church and the minister in the church. These five men were gifted in a real way from God. God had given them a ministry for the church to edify it and to mature. But not only Paul and Saul, three other men were raised up in that church to be prophets and teachers as well. You know, everyone thinks there's only a pastor in a church.
Yeah.
And they use it as a title. And they go, he's the pastor. How do you know? Where's the teacher? Where's the prophet?
Yeah.
In this church, there was only two of the five ministries. And all five men were gifted in this way as prophets. You know, you never see a church, oh, he's a prophet, therefore he's going to oversee a local church. But you find that in the Bible. You still find prophets in the church. I believe there's prophets in the church. I do. Not only Bible teachers who teach you the Word of God, but there's men called prophets who minister to the church.
Yeah.
So the second mark we see, there was gifted ministry. The leaders, the preachers, had a gift from God that was supernatural to minister to the church. Everybody wasn't gifted like that. This was a large church and only five men gifted with ministries. But the third point, it was a culturally diverse church. A culturally diverse church. The members of this church were Syrians. We've got a Syrian brother here. Jews, Greeks, and Romans. All these people. I tell you, it was an international church. We think immigration is new. It's not. It's not. It's as old as the hills. Immigration isn't new. I look around this room. Praise God we have different nationalities in this room. Not only in School of Christ, but in Limerick City Church. I look around. Thank God for it. That isn't strange. And we can be a church united with different cultures. You see, the gifted leadership in this church was also of different nationalities. Look at these five men again. Barnabas was a Jew from Cyprus. That was an island off the coast of the Mediterranean. He was a Jew from that country, had moved to Jerusalem and then moved to Antioch. Second of all, there was Simeon, who was called Niger. And in the Bible, that means it was a nickname. This man called Simeon, they give him a nickname. Here in Antioch, and they said, we are going to give you this nickname. And we're going to call you Niger. Do you know what that means? You're dark of skin. He was black. And so they give him this nickname because there was many Simeons there in the church. And they said, no, Simeon with the dark skin, the dark complexion. So he was the second leader. The third leader was Lucius of Cyrene. Cyrene is present day Libya in the north of Africa. He wasn't black, but he was an African. Then there was, fourth of all, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. He was from Israel. And then there was Saul of Tarsus from another city. He was a Jew from another city. Look at the five leaders. Yeah. Two of them are from Africa.
Yeah.
Three of them are from the Middle East. But they were from different cities, from different countries. But God had brought them to this city to evangelize this city. God began to raise up. And you know what? That church was multicultural. I've got no problem with that. I love to see different skin color and different nationalities and different accents. But there's only one question I have. Are you born again?
Amen.
That breaks down every barrier. I don't care whether you're poor or rich.
Yes.
I don't care if you're black or white.
Yeah.
I don't care whether your English is good or broken.
Yeah.
My one question, are you born again? Then you're a member of my family. You're my brother. You're my sister. I care about you as family.
Yeah.
We have literally been made the family of God. It was a culturally diverse church. And I believe Antioch was a picture to us in this last generation and to Limerick. Saints, this is going to be a culturally mixed church. It's going to be diverse. You know why? I want to reach the Polish in this city.
Amen.
I want to reach the Africans in this city. I want to reach the Muslims. You know, Sue's father is a very unfaithful Muslim from the north of Africa. His mother was an Irish Catholic from Limerick. I love the diversity. I'm telling you, we want to reach the Arabic people in this city. This city is diverse. We need to evangelize the Muslims. Preach Christ on them. Don't argue over some doctrine. Don't argue over the incarnation. And you better not if you don't know what you're doing or you look like a fool.
Yeah.
Saints, preach Christ. I know what they believe. I know what I believe. I know what the Bible teaches. But if I speak to a Muslim, you know what I'm going to say? This Christ changed my life. I'm going to tell him about Jesus. You can argue all day long. But I tell you, no one can argue with a changed life. He set me free from drugs. He set me free from drink. He set me free from immorality. He gave me hope. He gave me eternity. What's Islam going to do? Are you good enough to be accepted by Allah? Because no Muslim knows they're going to heaven. None of them. They're not good enough. They'll never know. Allah isn't a God of love. Or what about Catholics? If you're a real Catholic, you don't know you're going to heaven. You can't. Or else you're not a good Catholic. If a Catholic tells you, I know I'll be okay when I die, then you're not a good Catholic and you don't believe what Catholics have always believed. You don't. But the Bible does say those who are born again and forgiven and washed in the blood of Jesus, they know, I know I'm born again. I know Jesus has forgiven me. It was a culturally diverse church. Fourth of all, it was a Christ-like church. Notice here, after they had gathered and been taught for 1 year, what it says in chapter 11, 26. And the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Notice here two words are used, disciples and Christians. And it happened here in this church in Antioch. This was the first place the word Christians was used. Notice, and the disciples were called Christians. What had just happened to them? They'd just been taught for a year by an apostle and a prophet, a prophet and a teacher. For one entire year, they'd sat, they'd been taught and taught and taught the Word of God. And they knew the Word of God and they believed it. And they received the Word of God. They sat under teaching. Constantly, week in, week out, they were being taught by other men that God had gifted. And it actually says, they're disciples. What's disciples means? It means taught ones. Disciplined ones, trained ones. How did they get trained? They were taught by gifted men. They actually become disciples. A convert isn't a disciple. See, someone can say, I believe in Jesus. That's not a disciple. You're going to carry your cross, put the word of God into place in your life. That's how you become a disciple. A convert happens in a minute. A disciple takes much time and work. Have you been disciplined? Those in School of Christ the past 3 weeks, man, you've gone through discipline. You've been trained. You've been dealt with in your heart. And that's what these were. And the disciples, the disciplined ones, those who had been taught and come under the discipline of the Word. In other words, they bent to the Word of God. They said, I'm yielding to the Word of God. I want to obey the Word of God. I want to change. It says they were called Christians. Notice them. Who were called Christians? The disciplined ones. What does Christians mean? Christ-like. You're Christ-like. You're followers of Christ. You look like Jesus in character. How you speak, how you act, how you think, how you make your decisions. You are Christ-like. Notice that in the church they were called disciples, but in the world they're called Christians. It was sinners called them Christians. You know what? The sinners in the world, can they look at you and say, you act like Christ? You are Christ-like. Oh, the church might say you're a disciple, but does the world look at you and say you're Christ-like? You have the character of Christ. You speak like Him. You act like Him. Not just that you preach to them. That was the first point. They went preaching. Are you like Jesus? That's more than words. This is character, and that takes time. Do sinners look at you and say, man, I see the love of God in you. I see holiness in you. You're different from the world. Because if they think you're like the world and you're no different from them, and you're as bad as them, you're a bad testimony. Don't preach about Christ if you're living like them. Because I tell you, if that world sees it, they'll say, you're not Christ-like. Oh, you're telling me the gospel. You're telling me all about Jesus. But look at your life. He hasn't helped you much, has he? What's he done for you? You're no different than me. You just say you believe different. You've got no more power, no more holiness, no more reality, no more love, no more grace, no more goodness. You see, when sinners looked at this church and looked at its members, they said they're like Jesus. Now we understand who they're preaching about. They preached about Christ, but we see it in their lives. Saints, if that isn't seen in this church, we're playing games. If we don't preach something more, if we don't reveal that Christ is real and alive, if they don't see a changed character, then we better stop preaching. We better stop preaching. Fifth of all, it was a ministering church. It wasn't an inward-looking church. It didn't just receive. It wasn't just about them. I want, I want, I want. This church actually grew to a place where it was a ministering church. It started looking outward. It started giving up to others. First of all, they give the gospel to sinners. They thought about those around them, not their persecution. Hey, I could be persecuted. I've got problems. But who cares? Saints, you may struggle about a job or a relationship or what someone's saying to you. I read on Facebook yesterday, someone said, oh, I'm being persecuted terribly. Someone defriended me on Facebook. Christian, God help you, you don't know what persecution is. People are lying in prison tonight. Someone today has been beaten half to death for being a Christian. And we have Christians who say, they defriended me. You don't know what it's about. You're not preaching Christ. You're not gripped by this. If you're gripped by sinners going to hell, you could care less what happens to you. Let them whip my back. I'm still going to tell people about Jesus. Hey, three people defriended me today. But you know what? I'm going to go and tell someone about Jesus. That he's alive and he's real. Saints, we've got a lot of growing and maturing to do. And this church was mature. Though they were persecuted, they evangelized others. Their eyes were on themselves. But secondly, Agabus, a prophet, come to the church. Wonder if he looked like Brother Distles. And he come in, he was a prophet. And he prophesied and he said, you know what? The church in Jerusalem, there's going to be a famine. It's going to be a famine. And those Christians are going to suffer hunger. And what they done was in that church, they organized, they gathered money together for the church of Jerusalem 300 miles away. The poor Christians, not the poor sinners, the poor Christians, they gathered money together. That's what it says here. And they took of their money according to their ability. Some people have small ability, some have big ability. But they gave according to their ability, and they sent relief to the brethren which dwelt in Judea. This church began to give of its finances to those that were in trouble. But last of all, chapter 13 and 2, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They ministered to the Lord and they fasted. Look at them, they're not focused on themselves. They're looking at a lost world. They're looking at the needs of other Christians who can hardly put food on the table. And they're also ministering unto God. You don't hear of this in today's church, but this marked the church at Antioch. Look what it says, they ministered to the Lord and fasted. They didn't eat their food. They fasted for a day or 2 days or 3 days. And you know what? They didn't come together to pray, Lord, I want you to do this, and I want you to do this, and I want you to answer this prayer. And it's wonderful to pray together. And God does answer that. And we do pray every week together. But you know, this church had a time where they said, we want to get away and we just want to minister unto the Lord. Not about our needs, not the needs of the world, not financial needs, but we just want to minister unto Him. Do you know God has needs? Do you know He has a desire for you to minister unto Him? And it doesn't mean just ministering songs or singing songs. They ministered unto Him. Many churches, through human sympathy, have become ambassadors of social action. In other words, they say, we need to feed the poor. Notice it was a prophecy come to this church. It was God directed. It wasn't human sympathy. It wasn't people saying, we've got to do this. It's all over the church. Destroyed the church in South Africa and America. You know what? Most of those churches will not share the gospel anymore. I know from personal experience. So their focus moved to poor people, and they don't preach, and they don't minister unto God, and they're not led by God. You know what the Holy Spirit said? Holy Spirit spoke to them and told them what to do. And they began to do this. But sixthly, it was a missionary church. Notice that it was while they were ministering unto God, they forgot about themselves, their own problems. And they said, we love you, Lord. We worship you. We praise you. And you become a minister in church. Something happened. God made them a missionary church. Notice with me in chapter 13, 2. As they ministered to the Lord, something happened. Do you know when you minister unto God, something happens? When you take your eyes off yourself, something happens. As they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, do you believe the Holy Spirit still speaks to the church? I do. I do. Do you believe He can speak clearly and a clear message and tell us what to do? I do. I do. What did He say here? The Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Look at this. They're all gathering. They're ministering unto God. Barnabas and Saul are the preachers, the leaders. They've preached for 2 whole years now. And you know what the Holy Spirit says? I want you to separate them. I want you to separate them out. They're not for your church anymore. They're not for you. I have a work for them. But sure, are they not working for God? Yes. Do you realize Paul and Barnabas had been prepared for 14 years? 14 years. And now God is saying, after all, but sure, they've already been Bible teachers and prophets. They've already traveled and they've already ministered and led churches. But yet the Holy Ghost is only saying now, okay, separate these two men for me, for my work. And I prepared them all of these 14 years for a special work. Some people don't wait that long. They do a wee bit of ministry. And they preach in the church a bit and they think, well, I'm in ministry. No, you're only in preparation. Do you know what? I'm only preparing myself. I assure you there's something far more to go. And if I'm not faithful to preach to this church and in this city, God will never use me. I know something more is coming. He has spoken to me all through the years about it from many years ago. Saints, there is something more coming, but you know what I'm doing? I'm training. You're training me. You're helping me to be prepared in God's hand. It's in God's house that we're trained for His work. And then a day comes, and if we as a church have the Holy Spirit in the midst, and we minister unto Him, the Holy Spirit speaks and says, I want you to separate them and to send them out. And that's what they actually do. They sent them away. Who did? The church. Who sent Paul out as an apostle? So they're not only now a prophet, they become an apostle. Not only a Bible teacher, they become an apostle. It was a missionary church. They didn't send a youth team. They didn't send the youngest. They sent the two most experienced preachers in the church and said, "We are sending you." Oh, the Holy Ghost done it. No, the church done it. The Holy Ghost said, "Separate them." Who separates them? The church does it. Then it says they fasted and prayed again, and they laid hands on them and they sent them out. But after it says the Holy Spirit sent them out, who sent them? Both the church and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit works with the church. Amen. And they both do it. Do you know what happened when Paul and Barnabas went out? They went on three missionary journeys. Paul went out on three missionary journeys. He was sent out from this church. The first lasted 2 years. Where did he come back to? Antioch. And when he came back, he carried on ministering there. And he stayed for a time and he went out again. And he ministered for 3 years. And then he come back again to that church. That was his church. He was an apostle. He went out and raised up many other churches in other nations. But this was his home church. And it always would be. Saints, I always hope this is my home church. I don't care whether revival comes or hundreds of churches raised up. Now, I tell you, my heart is here in the midst of this city and in the midst of this church. You need a spiritual home. Even an apostle needed a spiritual home. He went out and ministered and then he came back to his spiritual family. You see, if you ever think you're bigger than that, you're a babe. The greatest giants in church history needed the people of God. And I don't care if you're saved a week, I need you. Even a week. I need the body of Christ. Saints, I'm just laying out a few simple visions of the church at Antioch, one of the greatest churches raised up, a wonderful church, an evangelistic church. Every member evangelized. It was a gifted church. There was men there put there by God to minister to the church. It was a culturally diverse church. It was a Christ-like church. It was a ministering church. It was a missionary church. Saints, I am giving you a vision of what the church has always been and what, by God's grace, this church will be and where it's this in a limited fashion. It's going to grow. But you know what it started with? With people just going everywhere, telling their friends and their neighbours and their family about Jesus Christ. And saints, I assure you, if we're faithful to tell the person we live with, let me tell you what Jesus done for me. That's where it begins. That's where great apostolic revival churches began. Let's pray together. Lord God, we love you. Thank you, Lord Jesus.